Today on Real Radio.
Hey, if anybody ever says to you, Jesus never claimed to be God, tell them to wash their eyes and read the Bible again. It's exactly what he's doing. And this is the unthinkable moment, if you think about it, that God is on trial before those who should have recognized him the most.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22. We're looking at the last two paragraphs in this chapter, which tell us of the arrest of Israel's Messiah. The detractors and enemies of Jesus dare him and continue to try to trip him up. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a presentation called Examining God.
Now Jesus has been brought into the area of judgment. He's going to be brought before the Council of the Sanhedrin. These are 70 authorities on the Word of God. Church, listen, listen. They are 70 authorities on the Word of God. These guys who are going to be examining Jesus know the Bible more than any of us. They had to memorize the Old Testament. They had to know it. They had to know the original language meaning. They had to know the historical aspects. They had to know, as it were, the prophets inside and out. These guys were paid to know. And they were the ones that were responsible for announcing to Israel, "This is your Messiah. Worship him." But what's going on? The title, Examining God, I think tells it all. That they are examining God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, standing before them in the flesh. They're bringing God into judgment. But the truth of the matter is, as they examine God, they, knowingly or unknowingly, are examining themselves. What decision will they make regarding Jesus Christ? And that question and that conclusion has never escaped a person's life in this world. Every person must make a decision as to who Jesus Christ is. And so look at chapter 22. I'll pick it up in verse 63 where we left off. It says, "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, and having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes," that's the Sanhedrin, "together, they came together and led him into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' And he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go.'" Verse 69, get your highlighter out. This is going to cause them to go nuts. And it causes every skeptic to have to consider Christ, and it causes every believer to rejoice. Verse 69, "Hereafter, the Son of Man," Jesus said, "will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And so he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Amen. Wow. Hey, if anybody ever says to you, "Jesus never claimed to be God," tell them to wash their eyes and read the Bible again. It's exactly what he's doing. And this is the unthinkable moment, if you think about it, that God is on trial before those who should have recognized him the most. They've brought him into question. They're going to examine him. They're going to judge him. They're going to render him as a heretic. It's almost unthinkable. But before you think too much about how unthinkable it is, you need to realize something that's very exciting. It's very fundamental to where we're going in these next several weeks about what's happening here. Examining God, it's completely biblical. By the way, every one of us examine God all the time. Before we were Christians, we examined God. You might say, "Well, Pastor, speak for yourself." I didn't and I don't examine God because I don't believe that God exists. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening right now and you're saying, I don't believe that God exists. Are you sure you don't believe God exists? I'm sure. Really? How come? Watch. I've talked to too many people. I know how it goes. Why do you not believe in God? Because you know what? I was abused as a child. Where was he? Hey, that's a great argument, and I'm sorry that you were abused as a child, but are you listening to your declaration as to why you don't believe in God? Your very word actually betrays you. Your very statement, you don't believe in God because where was he when you were being abused as a child or when you were in this situation or that? Your very questioning betrays your declaration. You are really saying, I am angry, I won't acknowledge him, I reject him because he's got the power, I've assumed, to do something about my life when I was hurting. So don't tell me you don't believe in God. You do believe in God. The truth is, you don't like the way he's running the show. And we think in human time. You say, well, Pastor, I was born and raised in a dysfunctional home. Who was not born and raised in a dysfunctional home? The word dysfunctional means not normal. I'd like to see what a normal home is. I mean, even Leave It to Beaver had troubles, you know, with... So mark it down. Here's the deal. What is it that God is being examined? That Jesus is on trial? Well, Genesis chapter 22, by way of review, by way of setting this up, Genesis 22 verse 2 says, Then the Lord said to Abraham, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Isn't it interesting? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 17 says God loves his son. Whom you love, Abraham, and go to the land of Moriah. Really? That's where Jerusalem is today. And offer him there as a burnt offering. When you're offered as a burnt offering, you don't walk away. On one of the mountains that I will show you or tell you. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, implying his back. And he, that is Isaac himself, carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, verse 7 says, But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, Father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went on, and the word in Hebrew means in agreement. Abraham is ancient of age. Isaac is around 30 to 35 years of age. He's carrying wood for the fire. He's got a knife in his hand. He's going up the hill called Moriah. You know it today called Golgotha, Mount Calvary. What would later become Jerusalem. They're going up to a hill. God is going to tell Abraham where to offer his son. Abraham has not yet shared with his son that he's the offering. Isaac says, Where's the offering? Instead of Abraham looking at his son, which is amazing because he's got to be obedient to God. God says, Take your son and offer your son as a sacrifice. God had already promised Abraham that through that boy would come the descendants of all those who would believe. So Abraham's got a dilemma. First of all, his God doesn't accept human sacrifice. The God of the Bible does not accept human sacrifice. Number two, is God promised that from this boy would come my future? So I can't kill my future. The God of the Bible doesn't accept human sacrifice. Well, we have a telltale sign. Before they headed up the hill, Abraham turned to his three attendants who were with donkeys and supplies and said, Wait here while my son and I go and worship in a yonder mountain, and we will come again back to you. Abraham believed that even if his son was offered up as a burnt sacrifice, God would raise his son from the dead. And then Abraham, by faith, announces, Son, God will provide himself the lamb. Oh, please, God, provide that lamb, provide that lamb. You know, oh. And what does the Bible say in Genesis 22? God brought an animal, a lamb, a ram in the thicket of the bushes. And God says, or Abraham says, Look, there it is right there. A lamb was offered hundreds and hundreds of years before Moses was ever born. before the law was ever given, before the Exodus ever took place, a lamb had to be offered, and it had to deal with faith that God would place upon that sacrificial animal the requirements of man being justified in the sight of God. Thus, God announces regarding Abraham, he's my friend. You want to be a friend of God? There's only one way. Put your faith in him. If you really have a friend, then you have faith in them. And God says, I'll be your friend. And he's worthy of your faith, by the way. So moving on, Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. That is, your lamb needs to be perfect. No boo-boos on your lamb. No funny hair color. No funny hairdo. No funny legs. Perfect. A male of the first year. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at evening. And the word evening in Hebrew means between 3 and 5 o'clock. I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but when did Jesus die on the cross? The Bible says after 3 o'clock. That ought to get you excited. I'm feeling really Pentecostal this morning, so bear with me. That's why John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see the setting now? God must be examined. He's the Lamb. He's got to be mocked, ridiculed, and scorned and rejected. He's the Lamb. The Lamb has got to be proven, tested, perfect. Because the Lord knows if you and I would have been spit on and beat on and cursed at and we would have been screaming bloody murder. We would have defended ourselves. Jesus didn't defend himself. Why? Point number one in our study, because God's in control. Mark it down. The God of the Bible is in control, verses 63 to 65. And that means that God cannot be provoked. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. Stop right there. When examined, Jesus Christ endured. Why? Because God's in control. Some skeptic wrote a book called The Reluctant Messiah about Jesus Christ. And in that book, save your money, it's a ridiculous, blasphemous book. In that book, that man writes that Jesus was a really nice guy and did a lot of great things, and he got quite a following, but it got out of hand. And he wound up getting himself killed. Okay? And people say things like that. In other words, Jesus lost control. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus Christ is in more control than at any revealed time in the scriptures when he's with his enemies here. And this is the golden moment for them to take control. But everything that is being stepped through in the life of Jesus is pre-recorded for the skeptic, for us to have faith, because it was written down in the Bible in advance. Everything's pre-recorded so that when this is said, when this is done, you can open up to the Old Testament and say, wow, amazing. No, God's in control. And he cannot be provoked. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse 5, this was our New Year's Eve verse, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Jesus Christ, I have no doubt, was leaning on that verse that he's going to trust in the Lord, his Father, to get him through this all the way through to the end. That he was not going to lean on his own understanding. He said, well, Jack, I just thought you said he was God. He is God and he's 100% God and he's 100% man. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. When he bled, he hurt. When they smacked him, it injured him. They held him, they mocked him, they beat him, they blindfolded him, they struck him. By the way, did you know this? Well, I hope you don't know this, but for some of us guys who have been in fist fights and stuff growing up, that doesn't happen anymore. This is before we were Christians. Before I became a Christian, you fight. And first of all, if you see a punch coming your way, God has designed you in a way that you go with the punch. That's how you stay alive. If somebody's coming to punch you, you go with the punch. Well, what happens if you're blindfolded? Did you know something? That they not only beat Jesus, but when they struck him, the word in Greek means they hit him with an open palm hand. If you've ever been in a fight, the worst thing you can do is be struck in the head with an open hand. It's harder than a punch. It does more damage than a punch. There may be more force delivered on pounds per square inch with a punch, but what does the biggest damage? A slap. Boom! Your head will ring. Your eyes will waver, and you can get disoriented when you're slapped like that. It's dangerous. You can actually break someone's neck slapping their face. When you're blindfolded, you can't see it coming. They are hitting him with open palm hands, slugging him in the face, spitting on him. They're beating him. And you might say for a moment, Pastor, that's too graphic. Are you kidding? I cannot. I don't have the ability to get graphic enough. They're beating him. But what are they really doing? They are examining the Son of God, the Lamb of God that must be tested. Moses said, God told Moses, tell the people, bring a lamb into your house and test it. Day in, day out, for these days, from the 10th of the month to the 14th day, examine it and look for any flaw that might be in it. If it's flawed, it's no good. Guess what the Sanhedrin are doing? They don't even know it. They are testing the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They're testing him so that you and I might have faith today in a Savior that saves. Not some wishful thinking, but a God who redeems us. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He cannot be provoked. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't fight back. You and I would have because we're not God. He is and he alone is God. And he's being tested. You know what's awesome about this? And I get all pumped up about this. You find any other religion in the world, any one of them, you name them, and you have to come to this conclusion. None of them have a Savior. Not a one. Christianity is the only one that says Jesus has come to set you and I free. He paid what you and I could not pay. He did it all. How and why? Because God came down to redeem what he had created, man. But man went bad. Man went lost. And there's an internal effervescence within you saying, this cannot be, that's all to life. There's got to be more. This cannot be it. You're the one that has the thoughts on the inside. Is there eternity? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is God real? God put that in you. That's a residual from the garden. And he loves you. And he's saying, come on back. But you can't come back without Jesus. You say, man, that's narrow-minded. That's not narrow-minded. That's narrow way. There's a big difference. Only one went to the cross. If you're a Buddhist today, you have no salvation. You have no Savior. If you're a Muslim today, Islam has no Savior. Fill in the blank. Somebody might say, well, there's so many faiths and religions in all the world. There's so many ways to God. There's so many things to believe in. No, not really. There's only two. There's only two. It's very simple. One is you work your way to heaven. You do it on your own merit, and you hope it all works out good for you in the end. That's what all other religions have in common. Or you can be a Christian today and point to Jesus. He did it for me. He saved a wretch like me who couldn't save himself. My mom used to say, God bless her, she's in heaven now. Just made it by the skin of her teeth, by the way. Lives 63 years and comes to Jesus the last 4 weeks of her life. Just whoosh, right underneath. And my mom, I grew up, and I thought this was a part of the Bible. I grew up hearing, you know, God helps those who help themselves. What chapter is that? It's Hezekiah 3:9, I think. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. It's humanistic. No, the truth is God helps those who cannot help themselves. And so I want to get in that line. Lord, I can't save myself. That's why Jesus came. He cannot be provoked. Listen, he was beaten, mocked, blindfolded, and struck. The Bible tells us, and this is one of the reasons why I'm a Christian this morning, Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected by men. Speaking of Israel's Messiah, written 743 years before Jesus was born. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Note that, not his own, ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's the Messiah. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That word means he didn't defend himself. He was, what? He was led as a to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You guys are amazing. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, who is this Messiah? Revelation 5, 6 tells us about the future. John says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, get ready, stood a what? Lamb, as though it had been slain. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God. He was held, mocked, beaten, blindfolded, and struck. The Bible tells us again in Isaiah 50, verse 6. This is awesome. I'm tempted to lose control right now. Isaiah 50, verse 6, prophesied regarding the Messiah. Here's the cool blessing for us, or the cool problem for you if you don't believe. God speaks to the prophet Isaiah and says, tell them this. Okay, what do you want me to tell them? God says, okay, Rick, hit the quote key on your computer. Quote, Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who struck me. Excuse me. Can you think at all in the Bible where you can even assume where God turns his back to the smiters to beat him on earth? I gave my back to the smiters. That is, go for it. Rip me open. Tear me in pieces. And I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. God said, I will let humankind pluck out my beard. You know what? If you're not a Christian, you need to use your head. This is awesome. The Jews had these scriptures before Jesus was even born. You ever read a map? I know us guys, we don't do maps. But we should. Save our marriage. Take out a map and look what's around you. Open the Bible and look around. When did God say, tear my back open and pluck out my beard? He goes on. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Wow, that's over the top. It's amazing. Also this, look, verse 64 goes on, God cannot be fooled. And they asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is the one who struck you? They're mocking him. He's blindfolded now, and they would hit him. And they're saying, tell us who hit you. The word also implies who hit you and who is about to hit you.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called Examining God. A look at the last two paragraphs of Luke's New Testament narrative, chapter 22, which chronicles events in the final hours of the life of Jesus of Nazareth prior to his execution. It's part of our teacher's verse by verse through this fascinating eyewitness account, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, wrapping up chapter 22 means that we only have two chapters to go in this New Testament Gospel of Luke. If you've just recently joined us on a daily basis here on Real Radio, and you'd like to hear all of these studies from the beginning, well, here's the good news. This entire series through the book of Luke on two MP3 CDs is now being offered here on Real Radio for a cost of $30. It's comprised of 141 complete messages by Pastor Jack, and really a great way to internalize this first century historical narrative about Israel's Messiah. Go to realradioactive.org to learn more and to place your order. Just click where it says simply, The Gospel of Luke, realradioactive.org. Our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. RR Radio. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.